Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We really want to look at the last verse of that chapter, verse 20. We're going to look at some other verses in the chapter as well. We'll go all the way up to verse 9 in just a minute, but I want you to start with me in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And I want you to see something some of you know and are aware of every day. Some of you know and are not aware of every day. And some of you don't know and need to know. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. You see that? Ye are bought with a price. That statement there is a statement made by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians about the condition of their lives as a result of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. You are bought with a price. You understand that? So many of us, most of us, probably not all of us, but most of us, at some point in our lives, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. I know in one case, a fellow here just did that 2 weeks ago, and I know others decades ago received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are saved. You're a child of God now. But the Bible says, about all the other things we know concerning salvation, the Bible says, ye are bought with a price. And that's pretty significant, that statement. We're going to talk about that statement today. I just want you to keep that in mind. Somebody paid for me. I have been bought. There is a price that has been paid. What I'd like you to see is what we were before we were bought. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous, so some of us were unrighteous, shall not inherit, well, we were all unrighteous in that regard because we weren't saved, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, well, that was some of us, nor idolaters, some of us came out of idolatrous religions, nor adulterers, you don't have to commit the act of fornication to be an adulterer if you look the wrong way, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. You see, that list is not all encompassing, but that list is exemplary. That list kind of covers enough of a spectrum to say you were one of these or something like one of these. But when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, verse 11, such were some of you, but ye are washed. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, he washed you. He cleaned up that mess that you had made of your life with sin. Don't think for a moment, and I know most of us know this, but I just want to be sure on the off chance there's somebody here who doesn't. Every person in this room is a sinner. Some of us are washed sinners, or as some of you like to say, washed. I'm from the area where the R in washed is silent. So some of you are washed sinners, and some of you have not been washed yet. Okay? Everybody here has that problem with sin, and that's because we inherited that through the bloodline of Adam and Eve from which we came. All right, so when we got saved, he washed up the sin that was in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Listen, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a remarkable thing. The reason I say it's remarkable, that blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary was shed nearly 2,000 years ago on that cross, but that blood continues to satisfy God's judgment against sin and continues to clean out the sin in sinners when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That is a wonderful thing. Not only that, he says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to your dirty old house, your dirty old you, and washed you in his blood, he didn't just stop with cleaning up the baby. He sanctified you, which means that he put something of himself in you to make you usable, to make you something that you were not, to clean you up so that you could do something you could not do. Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He did something to give you a new life. He changed who you are. Made you a new creature in Christ. Made you a new person. Something different than you were. I think about those fixer-uppers on HGTV. I think about those cabins in Maine and the Maine cabin masters. They take this thing, many of which are ratty, and they go in there and you know, they pull the sheetrock off and there's roach things and rat things and spider things, and it's nasty. They clean it up, washed. And then they sanctify it. They redo it a little bit, and they put some fresh paint on the inside and outside, landscaping, new roof, do all this stuff, windows where there weren't windows and doors where there weren't doors and no walls where there were walls. And you know how it all goes, and then it doesn't look like it did. It looks like a brand new house. That's what God did to you. He washed you, but he sanctified you. He's got something. See, what happened is he wasn't there when he saved you, but now he's there after he saved you, and he's fixing up your digs. Right? Fixing up your digs, making it more suitable for him, because you trashed it. You trashed it, and he came in, and he's fixed it up. So it's not trashy anymore. Not supposed to be anyway. Washed it, sanctified it, and you're justified. Justified, somebody said one time, what is that? Most of us know this, but listen, just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. He cleaned you up, and listen, he's given you a brand new start. Whatever sin you had committed in your past is gone from his memory by his choice. He knows everything, but he has chosen, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to not remember that. And that's why Paul said, such were some of you. You used to do that. You used to be that, but you're not that anymore. He got you on to a clean start. He said, I'm going to take the eraser and I'm going to erase all the marks. And we got a brand new slate and we're going to start clean. Justified. Wow, I love that. There's nothing like a new start. There's nothing like a mulligan. You know, anybody that plays golf here, you know what a mulligan is. You get up there on the... I know what a mulligan is, because if it hadn't been for mulligans, I don't think I could have shot under 100. But you know, you get up there on the tee box and pow, that ball goes. And you're used to seeing it on TV. If you watch that on TV, you can only watch about one hole or two and then you're asleep. But phew, they write down the fairway like, wow, how'd that happen? You know, you do yours and it goes, phew, or phew, you know. I was playing golf one time many years ago when I used to do that. And there was a water hazard. And we had a bet for refreshments on anybody that could hit without hitting the water hazard. Bloop, 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 four balls in the water. Enough of golf. A mulligan, you get to start over as if you didn't make that shot. And when you're justified, you get to start over as if you did not do that stuff. You used to be that, but you're not that anymore. That's what he did. And he did that, look in verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is a tremendous thing. That I can't, listen, I've been saved a long time. And when I get up and I pray and I'm thinking about what God did so many, many, many years ago when He saved me, I cannot get over it to this day. I still have to pinch myself and go, can it really be real? It is real, and I know it's real, and I believe it's real. But I'm just amazed and astounded at the awesomeness of God that He would do a thing like that. And that it happened in my life. And I know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God has changed me. And people who know me know that God has changed me because I'm not what I was. It's evident. Do you understand that? That's what happened. So I wanted to dwell on that a little bit this morning before we go into the points of the sermon for this simple reason. There may be, folks, somebody here today who hasn't been saved yet, who hasn't been washed yet, who hasn't been sanctified yet, who hasn't been justified yet. And we don't want to skip over that if there's somebody here today that would say, man, I sure wish I could get a clean start. Man, I wish I could get those things I did in my past washed away, where I'd never have to face those in a judgment. Man, I wish somebody would clean me up where some of the mess I've made in my life wasn't a mess anymore. I know somebody who can do that. His name is Jesus Christ. And He'll do that if you'll let Him. You know, some people get into the pig pen and they hang on to that nastiness of sin because they don't want to let go of it. You know, I get that, but may I tell you, there's going to come a day when you're going to want to let go. You may be on your deathbed, but there's going to come a day when all this fun you think you're having is going to start costing you something, and then you're going to decide you don't like that fun anymore. I've been at too many deathbeds of too many people who lived it up on sin and died by all the kinds of imaginations that you can come up with. And I'll tell you, when they got there and looked back on their lives with nothing but regret. I know that. And I'm telling you, that'll be the way you end your life. You'll look back with regret. You don't want to do that. I was at the bed of a friend of mine, 89 years old, when he was getting close to the time of his death. He didn't get saved until later in his life. But I can remember as if we had had the conversation this morning. He was a good friend of mine. He's lying there in bed. Now pretty much that's where he lived out the last of his days. And I jumped up there and sat on the mattress there, and we had a good old time, and we were visiting. He looked at me and smiled. He said, no regrets. No regrets. You know what he's saying? It's all gone. It's all gone. That's what you want. If you don't want it now, you're going to want it someday. I'm just telling you, it's being offered to you free of charge today. You might really think seriously about what's being offered here before we go into the rest of this sermon. Now, one time there was a friend of mine that called me and he said, I've got a friend of mine who's in the hospital, and they tell him that the disease he has is terminal. The guy was in his 30s. Would you go see him? I said, sure. So I went to see him and I went through in more detail what I've told you, but basically, because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary with your sins in His body, He's paid for your sins, and then He was buried and rose again the third day to give eternal life to anybody that would trust Him. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I went through and explained the gospel and this process of salvation and sanctification that I just explained to you. And you know what he said? What's the catch? What's the catch? And what do you think I told him? Did you think I told him there was no catch? I didn't. I told him there is a catch. There's no charge. It's free. But there is a catch. And he said, what's the catch? I said, he wants to own the vessel. He wants to own the vessel. And what does that mean, he said? I said, he wants to call the shots from now on. Not you. Look at the mess you've made. He was there with this terminal illness because of the way he had lived his life. I said, he wants to take over now. And that's why you're going to have a hard time deciding whether you want to get saved, because you're not sure you want him running the show. I simply ask him, how have you done with it so far? I mean, be frank, right? I know they call me Bevins, but I can be frank. Yeah. So I said, you know, how have you done with it so far? I want to tell you how I had done with it so far when I let go of the reins. I was crying out to God to take over. Because I'd lived it long enough and bad enough when I said, I do not want to live like this anymore. From now on, if you'll let me live, would you take the reins and run it? He did, he has, and I'm going to tell you something. He's doing a really good job too. No complaints, no regrets. But that's the rub. That's the catch. He wants to run it. He but you know why? Because of the verse we read when we started talking together today. You are bought with a price. Do you see? He paid for you with his own blood. Now, in case you're trying to get engaged with me in the sermon, I want to tell you this is the point at which this sermon matters to everybody else in the room. Okay? This is where it becomes personal for you and me. You are bought with a price, and the price that he paid was his own blood. Listen, life for life. He gave himself so he could get yours. And he got mine. And he got yours. You are bought with a price. What does that mean? That means, first of all, because people like outlines, you are God's possession. He owns you. You're like the dog that was at the shelter, right? That nobody wanted. And now you're in the shelter, like that with all the other dogs. And then somebody comes on, oh, poor puppy, like that, I want to take that home. You know what? That dog has now got an owner. The dog is not free, in a sense. Free from the pound or the shelter. But there's a master there that's going to feed that dog when the master wants to feed that dog and let that dog out and tell that dog what to do. And there's going to be a nice life for the dog, because instead of a little bitty shelter, it's going to be a great big shelter. And instead of just a whole bunch of dogs that are cared for, there's going to be one master that'll care for the dog. But the dog has an owner. Correct? Yeah, you got an owner. You're bought with a price. The salvation is free, but the relationship now has... There's an ownership here. Somebody paid for you. Now, I'm personally glad that he paid for me. I'm not upset about that at all. But you know what? You don't own you anymore. Sometimes you act like you own you, but you don't own you anymore. You have an owner. And that, if we don't get anything else through our minds and our hearts and our spirits today, we have to understand, I'm not the one around here that's supposed to be calling the shots. Now, my wife has a little dog that lives in my house, our house. And he's not even 18 pounds, but he thinks he can call the shots. And we have to have conversations about that from time to time. And I think about that dog, and I think about how I was when I first was on the leash. I have to remember something. I'm not my owner. I have an owner. And that dog has an owner. We're coming to terms, by the way. I know I've used him as an illustration a few times. I just want you to know we're coming to terms. We ain't got there yet, but we're coming to terms. He's beginning to figure out. He's Ann's dog, but I get to tell him what to do. Yeah. You know, you have to understand something about this thing in salvation. You're bought with a price. Listen, you just live where you live. You just live in the house where you are, but somebody owns that house. That thing that has the shirt on, the dress on, the tie on today, that's not yours. Somebody owns that. You're just living there. Free of charge, I might say. But you're just a guest now. He's the owner. And same thing. You go back there to the cabin masters and you go back there to HGTV. You say, how do you know about that? Because my wife likes to walk those things and I walk in there sometimes. The accents for those guys in Maine are kind of funny, by the way. Yeah. But you know what seemed like they always get real turned on about? After the house is bought and the decision is made and so forth about what they're going to do, what's the thing that always turns them on? Today is demolition day. They like demolition day, where they get in there with a big sledgehammer, and Chip hands the hammer to somebody. You know how Chip doesn't knock walls out. Have you got that in your head? That's on TV. They got people they hire that knock those walls out, but he has to, bust through the wall a little bit to... You know that, right? Okay. If you go to Waco and see something there, he's not there. He's there when the TVs are running, but he's not. Right? Okay, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is there on the job in your life. He doesn't stage anything for the commercials. You know what he does? He gets inside of your life, and it's demolition day, baby. Because there is some J-U-N-K that's got to be knocked out of your house. That's right. There's some cleaning up that needs to be done. And you know what you sometimes try to do? You try to take that hammer out of his hand, keep him from doing it. But let me tell you something. He knows what he's doing. And you need to let him knock that out of your life, blank out of your life. Amen. Amen. On the TV, it seems like they're all having fun. But when Jesus wants to come in there and knock that out of your life, you don't seem to think that's fun. He does. He does. Because that stuff doesn't need to be there. And may I tell you something? As he's working on you and beginning to change you, he is not trying to form you into the best self of you. You go to the Christian bookstore, you think what he's trying to do is make you your best self. He's not trying to make you your best self, or you the most romantic marriage you can have as a Christian, or the image of Mr. Smiley in Houston. He's not trying to make you into that. With a pocket full of money and a brand new Mercedes Benz, he's not making you into that. He's making you into the vessel he wants you to be because he owns the house. It's his place now. He calls the shots. May I tell you something? I know that I'm making it real, because I don't want you to be misled or misunderstand. There is work to be done when he takes over, and he gets to work the day he takes ownership. And he goes to work. And I said he's not trying to make you the best self of you. With all the glamour and glitz and fun and all that goes on, and where you listen to music for 45 minutes and a sermonette for 15. He's trying to turn you into something as the designer that you could never be on your own, and that is exceedingly beyond your wildest dreams and best expectations. And I will tell you this, it is a painful process, but when he gets to a point, you're going to like what he's done better than anything you could do. I promise you. And you hear the amens, and I'm looking at the head nods. There are other people here that would completely agree. He knows what he's doing. And he makes a very, 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 very good vessel. But you have to remember who owns it. It's his, not yours. You just live there. You're God's possession. And as God's possession, people have said, I gave my life to Christ. Well, there's a certain truth to that. That's not really biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical salvation is you're born again by the Spirit of God, by the engrafted Word of God. But the truth of the matter is, when you yield, there's a sense of giving your life. Now, by permission, God, you're the owner. You do whatever you need to do. And he'll do it. And you should cooperate with him in everything that he wants to do. When he wants to put that cheater bar on a deep driven nail in your life and crank that dude out of there and straighten that thing up, let him go. Let him do it. Yeah. Because it needs to come out. It needs to change. You can't be like this anymore. And when he's finished, you'll like, wow. And I didn't want to be like that anymore either. You'll like the result. Okay? So you're God's possession. But that's not all. You are God's habitation. Look with me here in verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Look at that right there, which is in you. which is in you. God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's to the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I get to see, when he says, when I save you, I'm going to live in you and you're going to live in me. So he has taken up, not only does he own it and you're the guest there, he actually has residence there. He lives there. He's in you. He's in me. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, he's not in you. He's on the outside, Revelation 3, knocking on the door. Right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's on the outside. He'd like to come in. He would like you to invite him in so he can sup with you and you with him. But in your life, if you're saved, he now lives here. So he's the owner and he is the occupant. Correct? So it's his possession, it's his dwelling. You're his habitation. And frankly, he wants to be able to have access to any room in your house that he wants to get into. But some of you have secret rooms with locks. And you have not let him go in your rooms. Because that's where you do bad things. In your house. Shh. Don't say anything. You wouldn't want anybody to know that that's going on in your house. I've learned something in all these years of preaching when it gets real quiet. That's the silent amen. That's the silent amen. I called a guy one time and I said, how come your generation, the ones younger than me, that's getting to be a bigger group by now, you know. I said, how come back in my day, man, on Tuesday, the preacher was down at your house visiting if you came to visit the church. And these days, y'all don't want us to come. Why is that? He said, come on, preacher, that's easy. I said, why is that? Because he said, our house is where we sin. And we don't want you to see that. You know what that was? That was a very honest answer, I'll tell you. But the problem is, I may not see it, but he does. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he knows what's going on there. And he wants access to every room of the house that he owns. He wants to sleep in Papa Bear's bed and Baby Bear's bed and Mama Bear's bed. He wants anywhere he wants to go. Free reign, because it's his house, right? And you know the thing about it that I've learned? At first, the Lord understands that when he comes in to take possession, that you're the one that owned it and you're the one that ran it all the years you did until he got there. So he understands that it's going to be a little bit of a tug of war at first, to convince you that his ideas are better than your ideas and his plans are better than your plans and his ways are better than your ways. It's going to take you a little while. He understands that because some of the old bad things you have going on in your vessel are things you've been doing a while and they've become habitual, and some of them have even become addictive. And he knows that. So he comes in there and he says, I realize, I know where I am. I'm in a vessel here where there's been a bad owner here, and it's going to take a little do-in to get all the rats out of the house. I get that. Yeah, but he's patient, right? He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. He knows how to put up with you. He's smarter than you are. And so you know, so there's a little bit of a tug of war. But you know what will happen is you'll start relenting, because you begin to see that this part of the house smells better than it used to. And this part of the house looks better than it used to. And this part of the house is a little more comfortable than it used to be. And this part of the house is more pleasing than it used to be. It's kind of like, you know what? Sometimes you'll even come and say, hey, there's one room. Would you take this key, please, and clean that up? Seriously, you get some of us get to that point where you're so happy with what he's doing, you look forward to the next episode of chastisement and cleaning. You do. But some of us have been reluctant to turn over any key. And there's been a little bit of tug of war, but I've noticed something about that owner. He is very, very patient. And if you continue to stubbornly refuse his efforts to sanctify the house, he'll let you trash it if that's what you want to do. You say, how do you know that? I've watched it. I've seen it. God, you don't fear God. God can be a wrecking ball and take the whole house down. Do you understand that? Ananias and Sapphira, they're over there trying to be all pretentious, like they're going to be just as spiritual as Barnabas, who sold a possession, gave it all to the church. They said, you know, let's make a little deal here. Let's sell the land, but let's give them only a piece. You never know how things may go down there, and let's just keep back a piece. And so they came in, and Peter said, Ananias, did you give it all? Oh, yeah, I gave it all. See, that was a lie. He could have said, no, we didn't give it all, and that would have been okay. But he wanted to be treat me like Barnabas, holding on to the key. Yeah, we gave it all. Bam! I mean, he dropped like a sack of potatoes. Down. He died on the spot. They come in there and they take him out and bury his body. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Ha! Boo, 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 boo. Where is Ananias? Hey, Sapphira. Hi. Hey, I want to ask you a question. Oh, sure. Did y'all sell that piece of land for so much? Oh, yeah. Bam! Dropped her like a sack of potatoes. Just dead. And there the guys just got in. Wow, that was pretty hard burying old Ananias. Well, guess what? You get to bury Sapphira now. Oh, brother, she lied too? I wish you guys were out here to straighten up. You know, they quit lying after that. Boy, I mean, fear struck that congregation. They're like, whoo! Last thing you want to do is lie to Peter. Bam! It'd be like squashing a fly, stepping on a bug. And God could take you out like a bad habit right now. Boom! He owns it. He doesn't have, well, God wouldn't do a thing like that. He owns it. It's his habitation. If he's not welcome there, see you in heaven. He could. You ought to thank God on your knees he hasn't. I have, over my life, I have given him many opportunities and excuses to do it. And he didn't. Because he's also merciful and long-suffering. And so he says, I can, if the guy would just let go of the stinking key, I think I could get something done around here. You know what? And now I'm just looking for him, right, to do it. If you wrestle with God and you decide you want to trash that house, he'll let you do it. He will let you do it. You know why? Because at the end, you're going to die and you're going to turn to the dust like we saw in Sunday school this morning. And then he's going to grab that out of the dust and turn that house into the thing he wanted it to be when he bought it in the first place. And it's still going to turn out like he wanted it to. That's the predestination. Every one of us shall be conformed to the image of his son. He's trying to get you there now. If you don't want to cooperate, it's okay. I'll get you there in time. You're going to look like the house he wanted it to be when he bought it, because that's what he decided in eternity, that he was going to make every house he bought be. I've just learned it's easier to cooperate with him than it is to die a miserable old something and it doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Amen. It's his habitation. You know what you really want? You'll find this out in time if you let him have it. You know what you want? You want people to come up to you and say, man, you must be a Christian. Wow, there's something about you that's really interesting. Oh, yeah, you say, you know, I want to just tell you, man, there was a day in my life where I was going this way and I got saved. Now I'm going that way. God's been cleaning up the mess around here. And he said, I'm glad you saw it because I'm really enjoying it. Matter of fact, he'd do that for you if you'd let him. And now all of a sudden you get to tell other people about what God's doing in your life because it's evident to them God's really making changes, good changes. See, it's his possession. You're God's possession, you're God's habitation. But that's not all. You're also God's temple. Look at it again in verse 19. What? Know you not? Apparently they didn't. And maybe there's some here that didn't know today, but we're disclosing it now. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? People will often pray before a service, God, it's so good to be with you today in the house of the Lord. Well, we know what they're talking about. We've all gathered under a building that has a church name on it. But may I tell you, really, this is not the house of the Lord. You are when you get saved. Your body, listen, is the temple of God. Have you ever seen what's ever happened in a temple of God when God shows up? In the Bible. in the Bible. When they built the tabernacle and they got it all set up exactly like what God wanted, and offered all the sacrifices that God wanted, and the oil and the blood and the water and all that God wanted. When that happened, God showed up and got in that temple, and I'm telling you what, the smoke filled that temple and they could not go in there to minister by reason of the glory of God. And then Solomon built that temple, and everybody was like, wow, look at that temple. And it was magnifical, the Bible says. It was so spectacular. Nothing like it had ever been built. And then they got all the thing cleaned up, and all the stuff like God wanted. And then God showed up, and the smoke filled that house, and they could not enter that temple for the reason of God's glory inside of there. You understand? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You let God keep doing this in one day. Whew, God fills that temple. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm telling you, praise, singing praise music in a hymn book, it becomes glorious. Spending time in prayer with God, glorious. You know that song we sang earlier today, Sweet Hour of Prayer? Did we sing that in Sunday school? Sweet Hour of Prayer? I think we did. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Remember when he says from Mount Pisgah, then I take my flight and farewell. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Remember that? Every time I have sung that until today, I was thinking, I have thought, you know, farewell. Don't have to do that anymore. That's what I've thought. Farewell. Don't have to do that anymore because we're going to see him. But that's not what I thought today. You know what I thought today? The time you get to spend in your body with God in prayer on this side of the earth gets to be so glorious because God is meeting with you there in your house that you hate to leave it. Farewell. Because it was so good. It was so precious. It was so real. It was so magnificent. It was so glorious. It was so God was there hearing your prayers and answering your prayers and ministering to you and giving you care and pouring out His love and cleansing your sin. It's like, I don't want to leave it. Farewell. Farewell, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Farewell. You're God's temple. He doesn't just want to clean it up, make you look pretty so you can find a boyfriend. He wants to bring His glory into that vessel so that you and He can have communion on this side of glory that is sweeter than anything you can experience that the world has to offer. In your body. You're His temple. He wants to meet with you and you with Him. Throughout the day. Every moment. That's why He bought you. Ultimately. He doesn't delight in knocking things out of you. He just has to. He doesn't delight in taking the key away from you so He can get into the room and embarrass you. He just has to. Because when He comes to give His glory in that temple, He wants to fill the whole thing where there's room for nobody else but Him. And when He does, everybody else won't matter to you anymore. Because all you've got is Him. And all you need is Him. That's why He bought you. Why don't you let Him have His way with thee? Father, we're very thankful today to be able to open the Scriptures and see a remarkable truth and testimony of Your saving grace. Help us, dear Lord. Help us, dear Lord. Help the ones here today that don't know You yet to understand that what they've heard today is a good reason to get saved today. And that Your Spirit is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Your Spirit's working. I pray, Father, they're willing to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're here today and you've been bought. You just didn't quite understand it like you do today. And you realize God's talked to you and there needs to be a change now. The owner wants full possession. The owner would like to bring his glory into the vessel. He's instructed you, but he might have reproved you as well. You know what you ought to do? You ought to take what you've heard and let him apply it in your life. And respond to the message you've heard the best way you know how, whatever he wants you to do. Pray at an altar, pray where you are, sing a psalm, whatever he wants to do. He did it for his glory. Our text says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you will when he can glorify in the temple himself. Will you do that? That's what he wants. Heavenly Father, have your will and your way in the invitation. Accomplish what you desire with the message for Jesus' sake. Amen.